Good morning to everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. Rhonda, we really appreciate your submission to the Lord Jesus and becoming one of his followers today. We've had several baptisms recently, both sitting right over here together. Greg was baptized on August the 14th. There's another lady who's wanting to be baptized. So these people have all just become members of the family of God. There are some other people who have already been baptized and are already members of the universal church, the universal family of God. That's what the church means. It's the saved people that God has written in his book. And we have a couple of them also today who want to become members of this church. They're already members of the Lord's universal church, but they want to commit to serving here. And as I mention your name, if you would just raise your hand. Derek and Tricia Pate, they're sitting right in the middle right here. They're related to Buck and Patsy Grimes. We're so thankful to have you guys. They want to commit to membership. And Nancy Nemec, is she back there? There is Nancy Nemec. She is already a Christian, and she wants to be a part of this fellowship as well. You know, I've been here for 9 years, and right now, the Lord is really blessing this church. You know, COVID threw a wrench in everything. In not only this church, but in every church that I know of. There are more people right now who are wanting to become members of this church and become active and involved than in any time that I've been here in 9 years. And so we're very grateful and thankful to God for that. We also have Ozzy and Jennifer. Where are you guys at? You were over here? He's over there. They are on the very back row. Most of you know Ozzy and Jennifer McDaniel, and they have 4 children. Abigail right up here is the oldest one, and Timothy, where's Timothy? There's Timothy right there, and then Grace and Eden, they're 4 children. They are in transition right now. They're a missionary family that has been living up in Sturgis, South Dakota, but they're transitioning, moving back to the promised land of Texas. Finally saw the light, right before wintertime. I'm smart people. We love this family. We've supported this family over the years, and we need to be praying for them as they're kind of in a time of transition when God gives them new opportunities. If you haven't already met them, please do that today. We're engaged in a series of studies on world religions. And by world religions, I don't mean all the different denominations that are in our country. I mean truly world religions. I mean Christianity that we've already talked about a couple of weeks ago. I talked about that for 2 weeks. And how Christianity is very unique among all the world religions. And we're going to look at the other world religions. We're going to look at Hinduism. We're going to look at Buddhism and all those kind of things. But today, we're going to look at the religion of Islam. Now, I want to show you this map right here. This is a map that shows you primarily the distribution of the world religions around the world and where they are concentrated. The red, the dark red, is Catholicism. That's considered a branch of Christianity. And the pink, that is Protestant Christianity. You see that that is on every continent in the world. The one we're going to talk about today, the one in green right here, that is Islam. You see that Islam is primarily concentrated in Northern Africa and in Asia, preferably Southern Asia. So we're going to talk about this. Islam is the second most populated religion in the world. Christianity, there are more adherents to Christianity than any other religion on earth, and Islam is second and growing. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. The primary reason for that is because people who are of the Islamic faith, they have a bunch of children. And those of us who are Christians primarily do not have a whole bunch of children. However, there are exceptions. The Blaylocks and the McDaniels are doing their part to promote and perpetuate Christianity. And so the rest of us need to do our part as well. We appreciate them doing that. As you can see from this map right here, one of the things that's pretty obvious, that's always been obvious, you know, I'm not an expert on anything, but I read a whole bunch. I read a bunch of statistics and all kinds of other stuff. Anthropologists tell us that there has never been any people group ever in the history of the world on any continent or in any region of the earth that has ever been discovered who have not worshipped something. Everyone worships something. And I think the reason for that is this. Everybody is created in God's image, whether they know it or not. And there's a great verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, says, God has set eternity in our hearts. God built it into human beings who are created into his image. We know that there is a higher power. We know that there is something greater than us. And all these different man-made religions that have come up with, what they are, the reason they concocted that religion is because they're all looking for purpose. They're all looking for meaning, something beyond themselves. They're all looking for peace, and they are all looking for love. Now, I want to tell you about a person that I met in Lubbock a couple of years ago at the Sunset International Bible Institute workshop that they have every January. His name, I can't pronounce it very well, but Wissam Al-Afy is the best that I can do. Wissam, that I met in Lubbock, he grew up in Baghdad. He grew up a Muslim. He was in the Republican Guard, and he was converted to Christ. Eventually, he attended the Sunset International Bible Institute and got a degree. Now he lives up in Michigan in a suburb of Detroit, and he has a ministry to teach the gospel of Jesus to Muslims. And I put his website on here, ArabChristianMinistry.org. You can get on that site, which I did this week, and you can look at a lot of his lessons that talk about Islam. And it's important to listen to someone who grew up in it and knows what he's talking about, because he has some lessons on there called Mythbusters. There are myths about Islam that all of us had heard, and I'm going to talk about some of those today. And I got a lot of the information that I'm going to say today, I got it from watching his website and some of the notes that I've taken when I went to Sunset several years ago. So today we're going to talk about Islam. And Islam, you see what the word Islam means. It means surrender. And by surrender, they mean you need to surrender to the great prophet, and they call that great prophet Muhammad, and you need to surrender to the one God, and that one God they call Allah. And the Quran, which we'll talk about here in a moment, that means revelation. You see the years from Muhammad's birth. He was born in 570, died in 632. Muhammad grew up very, very poor. His father died before he was born, and then his mother died not long after he was born. He was raised by his grandfather, and then later he was raised by his uncle. When Muhammad was 40 years old in the year 610, we are told by him and by those who wrote his words down, we are told that he would go into this cave and would meditate often. And one of these days, when he was in this cave meditating, the angel Gabriel, we are told what he said, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and began giving him these revelations, these things, these teachings from God. And Muhammad himself was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. So it was after his death that these revelations that he memorized, that were given to him, they were written down in the Quran. Interesting thing about Muhammad, all of us have probably heard, especially in the last 20, 30 years, we've heard about two different sects of Islam called Sunni and Shia, right? We've all heard of that. The whole thing behind the Sunni and Shia, the division behind them is this. When Muhammad died, that left a void in leadership. And so the reason they divided into the Sunnis and the Shias is over this controversy over who's going to take over leadership after Muhammad died. Now, the Muslims consider Muhammad to be the great prophet. He's the one that you are to listen to. He's the one who is inspired by God. But I want you to notice what the Quran itself says about Muhammad, or what Muhammad said in the Quran. Chapter 7, verse 188. If I had the knowledge of the unseen, I would have accumulated a lot of good things. What Muhammad is saying, he's saying, I can't foretell the future. I can't prophesy. There are no prophecies in the Quran. And then he goes on and he says this. They said, we shall never believe in you unless you cause a spring to gush forth from us from the earth, or you have a garden of date palms and grapes. I am nothing but a human, a messenger. This is Muhammad saying, not only can I not foresee the future, I can't do any miracles. Muhammad did no great miracles. No miracles. There are no miracles recorded in the Quran, and yet the Muslims still regard him as a great prophet. I want you to notice what the Bible says about a true prophet. The Bible says this. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. What are those marks, Paul? Including signs and wonders and miracles. God says, if you're a true apostle, if you're really inspired from me, you're going to do signs and wonders and miracles as the apostles, as Jesus and his apostles did. And then the disciples went out, Mark 16 says, and they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word by the signs that accompanied it. How do you know who's a true apostle? How do you know who's a true prophet? God inspires them, and they do great miracles. Muhammad did none of those. Now let's talk about the Quran. The Quran is their holy book. It was assembled after Muhammad died in the year 632. There are 114 surahs, which means that's a chapter, and there are 6,000 verses in the Quran. The Muslims, it's interesting, the Muslims do believe the Torah, which is the Old Testament law that's recorded in our Bibles, they do believe that is a holy book, and they revere that, and they also believe in and revere the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, what they will say is that those were corrupted, and the only thing that is really true, the last revelation that God has given to us in their belief, is the Quran. However, the Quran itself has a whole bunch of contradictions and errors in it. I mean, tons of them, a whole bunch. By the way, did you know that the Quran itself says that we should listen to and obey the Bible? Let me show you the verse from the Quran. Surah chapter 4, verse 136. O you who believe, do believe in Allah and his messenger, and in the book that he has revealed to his messenger, and in the books that he has revealed earlier. The books that he has revealed earlier are our Bible. The Quran itself is saying you do need to believe in that. Whoever disbelieves in Allah and his angels and his books and his messengers and the last day has indeed gone far astray, he says. Here's another quote. It says, whenever we replace a verse with another verse, they say you are but a forger. The fact rather is that most of them are ignorant. Say, this has been brought down by the Holy Spirit from your Lord. And this is really significant right here. Whenever we abrogate means whenever you do away with something. Whenever you do away with a verse or cause it to be forgotten, we bring one better than it or one equal to it. Here's what the Quran is saying. And this is how they're taught to interpret the Quran. The last thing that was written in time takes precedence over something that was written earlier. If something that was written earlier is not right, just disregard that one, and let's take the one that was written newer. How many of us would want to believe in a book like that? Say, well, that thing that was written earlier, okay, that doesn't count. Let's go with the thing that was written more recently. And yet that's what the Quran itself reveals. What you see in the Bible is there are no contradictions in the Bible. The Bible is amazingly synonymous with one another, written over centuries by lots of different people on different continents. And yet the Bible is very, 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 very congruent with what it says all over the place. I want you to notice what Scripture itself says about Revelation. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and to urge you to contend for the faith, and here's the key phrase, that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. God is inspiring Jude, and he's saying, look, the faith that was delivered to the people, it was delivered once and for all. In other words, there's not going to be another revelation that we need, as the Muslims proclaim, like the Quran. And then I love this great verse from the Old Testament. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is talking about Jesus. This is a complicated prophecy, and I won't go into all the details on it, but it's talking about Jesus. It's saying Jesus is going to come in the future. He's going to do away with sin, and then here's the key for our purposes: to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. God is saying, he's prophesying through Daniel in the future, and he's saying, during the time of Jesus and his prophets, the first century, that's when prophecy is going to be sealed up. Vision and prophecy are going to be sealed up. In other words, there aren't going to be any more. And that goes against the claim of what the Muslims are saying, that Muhammad was the great prophet and that the Quran reveals the last and final testament of God. And they're not the only religion that claims that, and I'll get to that in later studies. But the Bible itself says, no, this is it. The Bible is the all-sufficient Word of God, is the all-sufficient revelation, it is the all-sufficient vision that we need for truth and for life and for happiness. Now, one thing that people often ask, and this is something that's really important, if you are a person who is a Muslim, what do Muslims teach about salvation? In a nutshell, here's what they teach. They teach there are these five pillars, and these are things that you have to do in order to earn salvation. And I want to backtrack just for a second and remind you of something I said almost on the very first day of this study. Every religion in the world, except for Christianity, in one form or another, here's what they all say. They say that you are saved by being good enough, and you are saved by doing enough and by meriting enough and by earning it. And that is exactly what the Muslim religion is saying. And these are the five things you have to do. A declaration of faith. This is not a declaration of faith in Jesus. Now, the Muslims do believe Jesus was a great prophet. They do not believe he was divine. They do not believe he was the Son of God. They don't even believe he was crucified on the cross. So the faith that you're asked to say is not in Jesus. The faith you're asked to say is in two things. You have to believe in Allah, the one God, and you have to believe in Muhammad, his prophet. You have to do that. What else? Obligatory prayer. They say prayers five times a day, whether you're in a mosque, which is like a church building for us, or on a prayer mat, five times a day. Compulsory giving. They're big on giving, and that's good. Fasting in the month of Ramadan. Ramadan starts in late March, according to our calendar, and it ends in late April. You have to fast during that month, and you have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca once during your lifetime. Some of these things aren't bad, like giving. We just gave just a second ago. Some of your children came up here and put money in this jar. Here's the distinction between Christianity and the Muslim religion. It is good for us to give, but we're not earning our salvation by giving. Jesus earned our salvation for us on the cross. The Bible says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We can't cover our sins. We need someone to cover them for us. Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that. And no human being would have come up with that idea because human beings are arrogant and self-centered. All of us are. These false religions that are made up, they teach that we have to do this and do this and do this and merit this and merit that to earn our salvation. Only Christianity teaches nothing you do will earn it. It has to be given to you by the grace of God. Only God could come up with that. And that's what Christianity teaches. Now, this last thing that I'm going to bring up is going to sound kind of controversial. And it's not going to be politically correct at all. But as you know, I'm not a politically correct preacher. I care nothing about being politically correct. I care about being biblically correct, and telling you the truth. Islam, a religion of peace. And notice it has a question mark. We're told that Islam is a religion of peace. Our leaders tell us that Islam is a religion of peace. In fact, I want to mention something to you. And I've chosen to preach on Islam on this Sunday for a reason. Today is September the 11th. This is one of the most significant dates in American history. It'd be top five, along with July the 4th, June the 6th, December the 7th. You could put September 11th right in there with it. Some very significant things happened on this date 21 years ago. And I want to read something to you. In one of the videos I was watching this week from Wassam's website, he mentioned a speech that the then president at the time, which was George Bush gave this speech 6 days after 9/11. On September the 17th, 2001, these are remarks made by the president at the Islamic Center of Washington, D.C. And I want you to listen to what our president said. He said, these acts of violence against innocents violate the fundamental tenets of the Islamic faith, and it's important for my fellow Americans to understand that. He said, what has happened here violates the fundamental tenets of the Islamic faith. Now, that's what President Bush said. And then he quotes from the Quran. And here's what the verse, the surah, and the verse from the Quran says. It says, in the long run, evil in the extreme will be the end of those who do evil. And that's true. But he misunderstands what they mean by that. What that verse actually means is, those who do evil, there will be evil done to them. Who are those who do evil? It's those who don't believe in Allah, and it's those who don't believe in Muhammad as their prophet. Evil will be done to them. And then George Bush goes on and he says, the face of terror is not the true faith of Islam. When we think of Islam, we think of a faith that brings comfort to a billion people around the world. And so we're told by George W. Bush and many others, and I liked our president at the time, and I have respect for any president, and all of us should, whether you disagree with their policies or not, they are the president of the United States, whether then or now. And it's true that there are a lot of Islamic people who are very loving, caring, kind people. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in what does their religion teach? What does the Quran, their holy book, actually say? Well, I did some research this week and listened to a lot of things that Wassam said and checked my notes from Sunset. And please go check me out on this, but look at some of these passages from the Quran. Surah 9, chapter verse 29. Fight those people of the book who do not believe in Allah and do not profess Islam until they pay tribute with their own hands while they are subdued. What this verse in the Quran says, if they don't believe in Allah, you fight them and you cut their hands off, is what this is saying. Now, if you think that's bad, listen to this next one. Kill the polytheists wherever you find them, and catch them and besiege them and sit in ambush for them everywhere. Who is a polytheist? Everybody in this room is a polytheist. A polytheist is someone who doesn't believe in Allah and doesn't follow Islam. What does the Quran say to do to them? It says kill them. If they don't believe in Islam, if they don't believe in Allah, if they don't believe in the Quran, if they don't believe in the great prophet Muhammad, what do you do? If they don't convert, you kill them. These are not my words. This is what the Quran itself actually says. And then it goes on in chapter 47. So when you encounter those who disbelieve, then aim at smiting the necks, meaning beheading them. In fact, I was reading through some of the material that Wassam has given before at Sunset. And did you know that on 9/11, the day before 9/11 happened, those people, those terrorists who boarded those airplanes, they were told to read chapters 8 and 9, some of the quotes that we just read before that, to get in their mind what their mission was. Now, what I just said is not politically correct, but brothers and sisters, you need to know something. Islam is not a religion of peace. It is a religion that says, if you don't convert, we kill you. That's from their own, quote, holy book. Now, what does Christianity teach? Well, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Islam is not going to bring peace to your hearts. Why? Because every religion except for Christianity teaches that you have to earn your salvation, you have to be good enough, you have to be deserving enough, you have to merit it. All of us know in our hearts condemn us all the time, don't they? Everybody in here, including myself, we know how we are. We're so inconsistent in our walk, aren't we? We're not perfect. We don't think perfectly. We don't act perfectly towards other people. We don't say perfect things that come out of our mouth, and our hearts condemn us. What John is saying in 1 John, he's saying, if you put your trust in what Jesus did for you, not in what you do, that's how you can have peace and how you can set your hearts at rest in His presence. There is no other religion on the world, including Islam, that is going to give you any peace. And to sum everything up, what I'm trying to say is this. Trusting God and loving others is the prescription for peace. What does Christianity teach as opposed to Islam? It teaches that you love people. How do you bring people to the Christian religion? You don't cut off their hands. You don't cut off their heads. How do you bring them to the Christian religion? You love them. You look for opportunities to serve people, and you love people, even if they do evil towards you. We all know Jesus, in his greatest sermon that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, what did Jesus, the one we follow, say do? Don't hit them back. That's not what he said. Now, you may feel like that, and I may too. That's not what he said. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you turn the other cheek. In fact, Jesus himself, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5 that we were enemies of God. We were God's enemies. And what did God do when we were his enemies? He sent his son to die in our place for people who mocked him and betrayed him and cursed his name. And we are being asked to do the same kind of thing. As I bring this lesson to a close, what I want to say is this. There might be somebody in this room this morning right now who feels very conflicted inside. Because you know, or you had this feeling that I'm not good enough to live with God forever. And you know what? You would be right about that. You're not good enough to live with God forever. And it's bringing you a lack of peace. And maybe you've been searching for, how am I going to resolve this? Jesus has the answer. The gospel is good news, because the good news is this. The good news says, Mike, even though you don't deserve salvation, even though you deserve to go to hell, that is what I deserve. As I stand before you right now as the preacher of this church, what do I deserve? I deserve to go to hell. And so do you. The good news is, Mike, you don't have to go. If you'll trust in what Jesus did for you, he will count you like you're righteous. You're not righteous. Rhonda, you just were baptized just a few moments ago. You didn't earn your salvation when you did that. You're not righteous. But what God does is, when he saw that act of faith, he says, you know what? I'm going to count Rhonda Dillinger like she's righteous. And right now, you have nothing against you. You're completely in the Son, Jesus Christ, and you're going to heaven, not because you've earned it, but because you're in Christ. And when God sees that you're in Christ, he will count you like you're righteous. Brothers and sisters, when you believe that, that'll give you peace. And what are we supposed to do as Christians when we believe that? Our marching orders are not to kill people. Our marching orders are to love people. And when you do that, people are attracted to that. Maybe there's somebody in here today who needs to become a Christian. Maybe there's somebody who's been conflicted, wondering what to do. We've had demonstrated before us today what to do. Submit to Jesus in baptism, showing that you have faith and trust in him. And how we're to live our lives is not to hate people. How we're to live our lives is to love people. That is going to bring peace to your life. If you need to respond to the Lord in any kind of way, maybe some need to be baptized, like was already demonstrated for us today. Maybe some say, you know what, I haven't been living a life of love as I've been commanded by my Lord and Savior. And maybe there's some changes that you need to make. Whatever the need is in your life, I just hope and pray that you'll listen to God as he's talking to your hearts. Let's all stand together as Ken leads us in this song of encouragement.